Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 to 17, identifying true fellowship with God by its loving intercession for sinful brethren. One of the ways that true fellowship with God is displayed is by one's action towards other Christians who sin. If we truly love one another in true fellowship with God, there should be love expressed even towards sinful fellow Christians. And 1 John 5, 16 and 17 teaches us about this activity. And these are very special verses. There's been a tremendous amount of commentary made over the history of the church with these verses. So let me read them and then we'll look at them. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that is not unto death. Okay, what's going on here? The Apostle John had written in 1 John 1:10 that if we believers say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. So all of us believers have sinned as Christians. Since we've come to know Christ, we have all sinned. That's a fact. Well, all sin, if left unrepented, eventually ends in a premature death by God's discipline. James chapter 5 brings this. I'm going to take just a little bit of time to look at this. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And James is writing to believers in a church, and he's writing about other brothers in Christ. And he says, Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, and one converts him doesn't mean he leads him to Christ again where he gets saved again, but convert means to shift him back. Let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from physical death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So any one of us, if we commit a sin and we let it go unrepented and we stay in a state of rebellion in regards to that sin, in time it will result in death because God doesn't tolerate sin in a believer's life. He's patient. But it doesn't tolerate willful rebellion that goes on and on and on. Accordingly, a godly Christian will express loving concern for fellow believers in generally. Notice how I darkened that word generally. In generally interceding for them that they might repent and have their lives prolonged, not shortened by God's discipline. That's why in verse 16, the first part, it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. The sin that is not unto death is the issue that is here. Now, later on, we're going to get down to the question is, well, how do we know if they've sinned a sin unto death or not? It's interesting, the passage doesn't say. And so we'll deal with that later on. However, a believer can commit a sin that, in God's viewpoint, requires that his physical life be cut short in premature death. In other words, there is a sin that results in premature physical death. Physical death, obviously, is permanent until the rapture of the church when there is a resurrection from the dead. But that's why he says in 1 John 5:16, the last part, there is a sin unto death. Now, in summation, in such a case, God does not direct us to pray for the sinning believer. For doing so violates the will of God that the believer involved be disciplined by experiencing premature physical death. That's why at the very last sentence in verse 16 says, I do not say that he shall pray for it. In other words, I do not say that you must pray for the believer who has sinned the sin unto death. So in summary, John wrote that all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that does not end in premature death, so that we who truly fellowship with God are to pray for the believer who commits such a sin that he might repent before he has his life eventually cut short because he has never repented. That's why verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that is not to the point of death. Now, this passage has raised significant questions throughout church history, and I'd like to address them here. Some have wondered if the sin unto death is an unpardonable sin, namely the sin that will not be forgiven, as explained in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 to 32. But we need to clarify what's going on there. For that, I'd like to turn to that passage and look at it and answer any questions that we might have. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, notice what Jesus said here. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, there are some charismatics who say that if you speak against the Holy Spirit's power, like speaking in tongues or something like that, that they practice, then you're committing the unforgivable sin, and it won't be forgiving you in this life or in the life that is to come. And, of course, we're not saying that that's the case at all, because speaking in tongues is not in this issue, nor any of the special charismatic gifts at all. What's at issue here is an event that occurred back in verse 24. In Matthew 12, 24, it says, when the Pharisees heard it, in other words, when they heard that Jesus had cast a demon out in verse 22, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In other words, the Pharisees claimed that Jesus was casting out Satan's demons by Satan's power. Now, that is saying that the Holy Spirit is Satan, because the Holy Spirit is doing the work. Jesus was operating by means of the Holy Spirit's power throughout his earthly ministry. So, Jesus said that a sin that would not be forgiven in this world nor in the world to come was the sin of claiming that the power by which Jesus was performing miracles in his earthly ministry to show he was the Messiah was the power of Satan versus the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is no longer on the earth performing miracles by God the Holy Spirit's power to prove that he's the Messiah, so nobody can commit this sin today. If Jesus were on the earth and he was still trying to prove that he was Messiah and he was still performing miracles, raising the dead, healing the blind, healing the lame and all that, that would be another matter. And then if people were saying that he was doing that by Satan's power, then that would be another matter. Yes, they'd be committing this sin that wouldn't be forgiven. But that sin can't be committed today because you don't have those circumstances today. In fact, the Matthew 12 case is also unique. Allowance was made for speaking against the Son of Man, as the idea of God living among men in the flesh would be hard for many Jews to accept, in fact, many people today. But miracles done in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, which were the miracles Jesus was doing, showed God the Holy Spirit had produced them, so blasphemy against the Spirit's work through Jesus was intolerable. See, there was scriptural support for the fact that Jesus was healing by raising the dead. Jesus was healing the blind and the lame because Isaiah passages like Isaiah 35, 5, Isaiah chapter 61, 1 and 2 were predicted these things would occur. And those would be signals that God was in their midst when that happened. So there was no excuse for the Pharisees of all people to do what they were doing. We have to keep that in mind. So this is not the unpardonable sin. It is not the sin of the death that we're talking about. Now, since 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17 does not define which sins are unto death, which sins are not, we may ask, how can we know how to pray when we don't know God's will? See, if we see a believer sin, a sin which is a pretty raunchy sin, we might think, is the Lord going to take his life or not? We don't know at the outset. God knows, but we don't. Okay, how do we answer that question? Well, John left open the issue of which sins are punishable by death and which ones are not, meaning that we are at liberty, in accordance with conscience, to pray or not to pray for a given sinful believer. If we think somebody has committed a sin that God must judge by a premature death, we are not to feel obliged to pray about it, lest we violate our own conscience in praying against what we think is God's will. Let's say there's a Christian, this happened a number of years ago, Greg Vossler reports to us when he became a deacon at a church in Poughkeepsie. There was a man who took out an insurance policy on his wife, then he murdered his wife, in order to collect the money on the insurance policy. And he covered it up, trying to make it look like a hobo had killed her and so forth. Well, the police did fingerprint analysis and everything and became convinced that this man actually had murdered his wife. And this man happened to be another one of the deacons in the church. So the church exercised church discipline on the man and kicked him out until he would repent. And there was a big question at that particular time, had this man committed the sin that was unto death? Now, I haven't heard what happened to this sin, but Greg Vosser was sharing it with me. And when he was sharing it with me, I said, you know, I don't have problems at Nepal. You know, I have a much lighter load than that. But this man had actually committed this. And I've heard other horrendous stories from pastors in various churches in other states that they have faced horrible things like this and have had to deal with it. And it's become knowledgeable and known in the congregation and so forth. But in a situation like that, a person is not obliged to pray for that individual's life. I mean, they want to pray that the person would confess. Because a person may think, you know, if he took out an insurance policy and murdered his wife to collect on it, he's a deacon of the church, God's got to take his life, because that's a serious sin. In a situation like that, God does not require the believer to pray or intercede in that case, because a believer doesn't want to pray against the will of God. However, as conscience is the ruling entity here, in accordance with 1 Corinthians 8, 7 to 13, which says that you have to protect your brother's conscience, if we are put in the awkward position of being asked in public by another brother in Christ to lead in prayer for a sinful believer that we personally believe it has committed a sin unto death, but the one making the request obviously does not think the sinful one has committed such a sin since he makes the request, we should heed the request and lead in prayer for the sinful one for the sake of the conscience of the brother who makes a request. Why? Because it's better to err on the side of love in all such difficult situations. It's better to err on the side of protecting the conscience of the believer who in love is praying for this person. Now, the reason I put that in there is because twice that I remember as a pastor of Nepok Church, I've been asked to pray from the pulpit with requests that come out for believers, two different believers, who I normally would not pray for because I was concerned that they might have committed the sin unto death. But since another believer was asking me in front of the whole church, I went ahead and obliged, prayed for the person because I did not want to wound the conscience of that believer or other believers because they might think that I was exercising or expressing hatred, and that's the last thing I want. That's not why I do that. I don't hate people, but I don't want to pray in violation of God's will. So in situations like that, I draw back and I pray for the will of God. I pray that the individual would repent. I pray for the individual's family and so forth like that. I'm very concerned about the situation, but I'm afraid to pray for that person's life because I'm afraid that I might be praying against the will of God and I don't want to wound my own conscience. But for the sake of a fellow brother, yes. So in all circumstances, then, we are obliged to show reverence for God and love for other believers. So, as some sins God will judge by premature death and others he will not, and we don't know which ones he will and won't, we must generally pray for sinful believers to repent, but always subject to God's will and sensitive to the consciences of others. So may we intercede for sinful brethren with reverence for God and love for the brethren.